Today, as Matt mentioned, is the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the halfway point. And if you calculate that just by 7 days and divide 1,000 into that, see, I've picked up on John's math here. You come to roughly 143 years per day. So we're at the halfway point now. We're basically 500 years into the millennium, which is what these days picture. Can you imagine that? I'd like you to turn over to Deuteronomy 16. We've read this before, but I want to start here. In Deuteronomy 16, verses 13 and 14, we read again that you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in your corn and your wine. See, it's a harvest festival to begin with. It comes at harvest time. So you gather in your corn and your wine, and after that you're going to observe this Feast of Tabernacles. And you shall rejoice and be glad, as we've talked about, and be joyful in your feast, you and your son and your daughters and your manservants, the people you hire, your employees. And it goes on, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. In other words, the whole town, everyone in the city, everyone in the town. It's all inclusive, because that pretty much accounts for everyone, doesn't it? I don't know who it leaves out, but it's everyone. Everyone who's there, it's for everybody. And that's what I see. I was walking around before services, and I was looking around, and I was listening to people talk, and I saw fathers, and I saw sons, and I saw daughters and mothers and husbands and wives. I saw the old people like John Miller and the young people like myself. I see children. I don't know if I saw any babies, but in a lot of other sites there are babies, but I saw children. I just saw a wonderful community gathered together as God commanded. And that's a wonderful thing. But that's not only why we're here, is it? We're not only here for just rejoicing, but also for feasting, enjoying the fruits, the abundance of what we've earned this year, that God has allowed us to earn, that God has given us and blessed us with, to enjoy the creation, the things around us, to enjoy in their time and today too, the crops, the harvest. We can go to restaurants, we can eat at home, we can have fine meals, perhaps better meals, and eating at finer dining halls than we've been able to do during the year. We're so blessed to be here. It's a time to share, too, to share with each other. There's a donation box there, and people have made donations, and people made donations to that stone soup yesterday. I threw the rock in, by the way. So it's a time of learning and growing, too. Learning and growing. It's a time of coming together in community as a family and with Jesus at the center of that community and that family, because that's what it's about. Jesus is the center of everything. He always has been. He always will be. God's plan of salvation is centered around Jesus. The purpose of creation, humanity, is so that we can come into his family through Jesus, who made it possible. Isn't it? That is God's intent. That is what he wants. Not only for the faithful, not only for those who are here doing this and obeying this, and some for many, many, many years, but also for all of humanity. He wants everybody to be able to enjoy the blessings that he so much wants to give each and every one of us. He wants everyone to partake of that. And he wants all to become ultimately one in community, in a community of the faithful, brothers and sisters. He wants you and I to be brothers and sisters, to be mothers and fathers to each other and to each other's children. He wants us to be family, to become one. No one is left out of his plan. His purpose is for everyone. Each and every individual, everyone will have the opportunity to come into his family and to be part of his family. but in time, in due order, as we say, according to God's plan. Again, I walked around before the services, and I could feel the excitement in the air. Some people said, "Bill, you're speaking." I said, "Yes, I am." And they said, I'll be back tomorrow then. And for the person who said that wasn't very nice. You should really fast. Probably a three-day fast would do you good. But I could feel the excitement. It was palatable. I mean, do you feel it here? Do you feel the joy here? Do you hear the laughter? Are we having a good time or what? Yes. I think we are, even in the rain. That was, the storm coming down. That took me back to the old Poconos, to the Jekyll Island days. We used to have hurricanes. Some people are shaking. They remember that. I mean, actual hurricanes. The bulbs were popping in the tents. There were rivers going down the aisles. And as a young boy, I used to make those little paper boats and put them in the aisle and watch them go down. As a kid, that's all exciting. I don't think it was exciting for the parents and the ones with the little babies and everything. But seeing bulbs explode and floods and wind and rain. First year I went to Jekyll Island, I was on crutches. I had a broken leg. I had to dig down in the sand to walk. My legs were blowing behind me like a flag, and even that was fun. It was. It really was. But that's what the feast is about. It's so full of memories and laughter and fun and being together. You can't stress that enough. And even though we come from different walks of life, God's presence and spirit here draws us together. Some of you I don't know yet, but I've met a lot of people here, and that's what's great about a small feast site sometimes. You get to meet a lot of people. I've gone to some sites where there's 1,000 people, where there's 10,000 people. It's hard to meet people. You walk in and you talk to someone and maybe you meet a handful of people. I've met more people here than I have in the last 2 years at other sites. I don't know if you regret meeting me, but that's regardless. And again, that's the way it should be, especially at the feast. God calls us together at his appointed time, one body, one church, many members, but fitly joined together for the growth of the saints. A couple of us were talking the night before last about this and that and all sorts of stuff. It came up about churches, or I thought about it afterwards. I don't even recall if we specifically talked about it or I thought about it afterwards, about the community of believers and the churches. And, this one goes to this church, and this one goes to this church, and that one. And, when you really think about it, according to God's word, there is only one church. See, the problem is when we say church in our language and we think about it, we think of that building on the corner and that denomination. But no, there is only one church, the church of God. And that is comprised of the faithful servants of God, the ones to whom he has put his spirit into. That is the church of God. There are many congregations and there are many denominations out there. But what I was thinking about, because there's a lot of little towns around here, and some of them, you drive through them, and you see the post office, a building, and then you're out of town. But you know what else you'll find in a little town like that a lot of times? 5 churches on 4 corners. And 3 more within a mile up the road. There is only one church. I don't think God's pleased with that. Because that's division. That's confusion. Why is there 5 churches, buildings, on 4 corners? When you have a little town, there should be one church, one building. That's it, one building. It's because we disagree with each other, isn't it? And we can't get along, and we can't be one, as we're called to be. That group, they sing 3 songs at the beginning of services, and they have a sermonette. and then another song. We have two songs at the beginning. No sermonette. And guess what? On the holy days, we only have one service. They have two. They think they're so righteous. Well, you know what? They don't like red ties. And our church only likes blue ties. Well, they sing that song. And you know what? Those songs are a little too peppy for God. I saw someone in that congregation. They were kind of like going to the music a little bit. It's all right. But it's us that creates all of these divisions and these disagreements. And sometimes it's even doctrinally, and many times it's doctrinally. And some of the doctrinal disputes are so small and insignificant, and yet we separate ourselves, separate us, and we end up with five churches on four corners in a little town. God is not pleased with that. He has one church, only one church. It's the ecclesia. It's the people. Isn't that what Jesus prayed for? What did he say in John 17:11, when he gave the real Lord's Prayer, and he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane to his Father before he died? He said, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me." See, that's the church. Those whom the Father has given to Jesus. That they may be what? That they may be one as we are. Father, don't let them build five churches on four corners. Let them have one church together and meet together and love each other. Verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be what? That they may be one, even as we are one." You see, he's given us the tools to do that. Help them, Father, to be one as we are one. God calls us to meeting, and that's what these days are, and that's what the Sabbath is for that purpose, to become one with him and with each other. Do we avail ourselves of that opportunity to get to know each other and love one another? I know it's difficult. Some of you are out there are pretty hard to love. But we're called to do it anyway and get to know them. As I pointed out in my last sermon, that these things are better understood, these feast days, as commanded holy appointments, the moedim of God. But you know what's important also to note? That although all the feasts of God, including the Sabbath, are the moedim, the appointments, not all moedim are feasts. There are three. They're called the pilgrimage feast. And there's a different word used there. It's called Hagag, or Hagag. C-H-A-G-A-G. The three appointments that we read about in Exodus 23:14. Three times a year, you shall meet together and have a feast before me. That's a different word than appointment, than moedim. And that really actually means to dance and have a party and eat and have a good time and have a meal. He calls us to do that. As I said last time, to eat zeppoles and cannolis. I'm telling you, really, if you haven't eaten a cannoli, if you don't even know what that is, you haven't been living. You have to look it up. Go to Italian Name and get a real cannoli. I'm telling you, that's rejoicing. Anyway, I don't want to go there. So what does it mean? Well, they're not moedim percent. They are moedim, but they are times to feast and eat and rejoice. And even dance, it says, and fellowship, and have a good time. I don't know if I've seen any dancing out there. I don't know if I want to see any dancing out there around a campfire, but it's certainly appropriate at God's feast, dances to him. And so here we are gathered together at the appointed times, having fun and laughing, and I hope and I pray that's true. I'm having a great time eating and talking. I've had some wonderful conversations. Some of them out there on the twigs a little bit, maybe, for me, but they've been wonderful conversations. I enjoy them. We're here hearing the words of life spoken and preached to us, aren't we? It's not me. It's Jesus' words. It's God's words. I'm just a hunk of somebody in a suit up here or something. But it's the message that's important. It's the words that are being spoken to us from God's word. And that's what we're hearing, the words of life. And we're hearing them, and we should be discussing them and talking about them. It's a wonderful thing. After the services, when you're sitting around those campfires and stuff, are you just talking about baseball? Or are you laughing and talking about what God's doing here and with us and for us and the hope that the world has coming? And we're not the only ones keeping this feast here. There's maybe 80, 100, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little less, I don't know. But there's many people around the world keeping the feast. In the USA, there are hundreds of sites. Australia, Canada, South America, Europe, Africa. I could be wrong, but I think Aaron Dean was planning on going to somewhere that I can't pronounce, or Africa, I believe, is the continent. He's shaking his head. But because of the COVID issues and stuff, I think that was not possible. But there's people over there and in India and Sri Lanka keeping the Feast of Tabernacles just like you and I. Some of them in, you know, we think this is sparse and maybe a little rustic. Some that I understand walk sometimes days to get to the Feast of Tabernacles. They start a week early to walk there, to get there. And they're living in shacks and tents. And it's really rugged. But you know what? The Spirit of God's there, and what I always hear is the rejoicing and the fellowship and the love and the happiness that they have. I've seen videos of that. It's like they're really rejoicing a lot better than us sometimes. We're sitting here complaining, maybe it's too cold or too hot, or that restaurant that we ate at, you know, the French fries were a little wobbly and soggy, and they probably don't even know what a French fry is, and we're complaining about those things. It's so easy when we're rich and we have so much of abundance, but they're all celebrating too, with the same spirit, the same church, the same body. But you know what the sad thing is? The sad thing is, if you go out on the roads today or get on the highways, well, you could zoom out from Earth and still see everybody and everybody scurrying about like ants. There's billions of people on this planet that don't even know what this day is about and these days are about. Never heard of the Feast of Tabernacles. If they did, they think you're nuts. They got too many important things to do, money to make, houses to build, families to raise, ball games to watch. The appointments of God aren't important to them. They're deceived. They're living in darkness. They're blinded. And those aren't my words. I'm not criticizing them out of my own thoughts and my own feelings. That's what God says. God says that. In Revelation 12:9, he tells us that Satan is the god of this world, and he's deceived the whole world. So is that only China? Is that only North Korea that's deceived? No, he says Satan has deceived the whole world. He said he's appeared as an angel of light, and his ministers have also appeared as angels of light. They proclaim Jesus, but it's a false Jesus. They deceive. The world is blinded. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4, starting in verse 3, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus, our Savior, that he came, that he died, that he nailed to the cross, death. The penalty of death, you know, sin, death. That's what he nailed to the cross. You know, when you sinned prior to Jesus Christ, that's it, game over. You're done, you're dead. Because God has perfect justice and can't abide sin. There's no forgiveness for that. He said the blood of bulls and goats can't forgive sin. It's a temporary ritual. It was Jesus Christ, his blood, when he came, that paid for that. And that's what was nailed to the cross. Now when you sin, and we still do, don't we? Every day. Now when we sin, the good news is, the gospel is, you don't die. Death, where's your sting? You don't die if you're under the blood and the covering of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, death no longer has hold on us. We're going to live forever. But Satan has blinded the world to that. Turn over to John 12. John 12, verse 37. John 12, 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him not. There was Jesus doing miracle after miracle, and many of them are not written in the Bible. But they didn't believe him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again. Why couldn't they believe? He had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and should be healed. And that's the world that's going on about us out there. They don't know about these days. Oh, they may be happy for a while, but we heard what's coming. We know what's coming. An end to everything is coming. God's not concerned with keeping this world, this planet, matter, protons, neutrons, going on forever. He lives outside of that. He lives outside of that realm. He's spirit. And we can't even comprehend and know what that is. I had this argument with John, and he was just, I couldn't get it through to him. I said, nobody knows what God is. And he said, Bill, God's a spirit. I said, nobody knows what spirit is. He said, Bill, that's God. I said, but nobody knows what God is. He said, Bill, that's spirit. You remember that conversation? He was just going back and forth. Some people you can't explain anything to. Some people you can't talk to. I love you, John. But we can't comprehend God. We don't know what he is. People say, oh, yeah, I know what spirit is. It's like, I didn't ask you what it's like. I didn't ask you what it does. I said, what is it? And that's what God is. We don't know. He's so far ahead of us and above us and beyond us. As he says, you can't understand me or my ways. Someday we will. We'll be like him, but we can't. We can only grasp it in part, know that he's merciful and that he's just and that he's wonderful and that he can be in the whole universe all at once, or he could be right by your bedside when you're on your knees, sending him knee mails. You know? But they're not aware. They're deceived. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and those who did not follow him walked in darkness. If you don't have Jesus, you're walking in darkness. That sun out there is not shining on you. You're deceived. You're blind. You're just wandering about, living your lives. Maybe you'll have a happy life as far as you can. Maybe you'll be successful. Maybe you won't. Thank God that the world and the societies and the towns and the countries and the governments and the kingdoms and all of those things are going to end. they're going to end. It's hard to believe that, right? China, the United States, Europe, South America, Australia, all those governments, all those kings, all those powerful people. It's all coming down, crumbling. You know, perhaps you live in a bubble. It's nice living out here. I don't know how some people can sin living out here on a nice farm. I mean, what bothers you? Come to where I grew up in Brooklyn, New York. I think Gordon was telling me, or somebody was, about one of their friends who lived on Pineapple Street in Brooklyn. He said, "That's tough. You got to fight your way in and you got to fight your way out." I said, "I know that area. There are places that are really tough to live. You want to live in the Sudan? How'd you like to live in Somalia? What about Venezuela? What about Afghanistan? What about North Korea? Where do you want to live? It's nice around here, but there are other places that are horrors to live. We can avert our eyes, we can turn off the news, and we can hide ourselves from the reality of the world and what's happening around us, but it continues on every day. I liken it to being skiing, you know, coming down at night. And the world is halfway down that slope and heading really fast to the bottom of the hill. There are so many people created in the image of God. That's what man is, created in the image of God. We're special because God made us that way. So many people created in the image of God, lost, confused, oppressed, enslaved. So many lame, crippled, blind, hungry, and homeless. We walk over them and step over them in the street. You don't see them really out here. I haven't seen many or any I can recall driving around. Go to San Francisco. Go to L.A., go to New York City, where I'm from. You'll see them all over the places. You'll see them living under the highways in squalor and dirt, filth. Some, they don't look like they've taken a bath in weeks. And they smell, and they stink, and they're hungry, and they're wretched. And you can see that some of them are on drugs, and they're killing themselves. They're not needed by anyone, these people. Perhaps they were thrown out of their houses, divorced, lost their job, and somehow things just went wrong for them. They're really not wanted. They're not needed. Nobody has a use for them or a need for them. Like so many aborted babies. Do you know how many babies they estimate have been aborted since Roe v. Wade in 1975, I believe? 62 million. 62 million, unwanted, no need for them. They were discarded. And so many of our frail and sick and elderly filling nursing homes, cast aside because the family can't, because of the way our society is structured, take care of them, or they won't, or they're unable, or they have no family and they're alone. I always told my nephews and my brothers and sisters, I think one of them's listening right now, I said, "I'm not being the last one standing in our family. Someone's taking care of me. You know, you're all not, I'm not taking care of all of you, and I'm the last one to go, and I'll make sure of that." And my nephew said to me, he says, "You're mine." Because I told him, "I have a lot of money. Whoever takes care of me." Now, fortunately for me, none of them ask me what a lot of money is. So those are things that should be kept secret. But whatever I have, if they want it, they better take care of me. But there are so many people, really, that no one takes care of. They're left and they're discarded. I saw on Euronews on August 26, 21, that Italy moved closer to a referendum on legalizing euthanasia. You know, these old people, they're just suffering. We should make it easy for them to kill themselves. What's life? You know, if you don't have God, what is life? You get old and you get, you know, well, I don't want to live anymore. Just like, I walk to the bathroom when I'm tired. You know, I'm weak. I can't hear. I can't see anymore. I can't enjoy anything. But life is precious. Man doesn't understand that because he doesn't have God. It's not just something to be discarded and to end. We're not cats. We're not ponies. We're not dogs. We're not goldfish. We're human beings created in the image of God, and our lives are precious to him. You know, euthanasia is legal in Spain, Belgium, Canada, Colombia, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Switzerland, and a lot of places. You want to kill yourself? They'll help you. Perhaps you know some of these or have known some of these unneeded and unwanted people. Lost and desperately lonely. Confused and desperate. I've known some. I grew up in the church among people that believe God. And I had a lot of friends in church. And I had friends in my neighborhood in Brooklyn. Tommy, a fine young man. He could have been in the Olympics, long distance runner. Chemical imbalance, drugs, alcohol. Tommy was found floating in the East River, face down, dead. Sorry. My friend Chuck, he was in the church, found dead in a closet. Alcohol, drugs. My friend Paul, alcohol, dead. My friend Billy, dead, alcoholism. My friend Dennis, I grew up with, dead, cocaine and drugs. My friend Dominic, heroin. All friends close to me. Somehow their lives went awry. They were unwanted, unneeded. I'm debating, because I'm having an emotional moment here, whether to tell you about another person. But I will. Her name was Alice. Now, Alice, that's not her real name, but I know her well. Alice was one of six children that grew up in a poor family. She was closest to her sister, who was about a year younger than her. She was in the church, person of God. The one thing that Alice always talked about and wanted was to get married, to meet the man of her dreams, have children, and raise a family. That's all she ever talked about and wanted. She wasn't the prettiest girl in the world, but she wasn't ugly. I think she was pretty, but she was an average person. That's what she wanted. You know what? She grew up, and her sisters would talk about getting married someday. She'd curl her hair and go to church and want to meet men and boys. And, you know, I'm going to be happy. That was her dream. Her Prince Charming would come. And you know what happened? Her Prince Charming came. She met the man of her dreams, and she got married, and they were happy, and he was successful. Everything was going Alice's way. She had two children, wonderful children. One day, her husband said, I got a good job opportunity. It's across the country. And he picked up, and they moved away from their brothers and sisters and family, and that's okay. People do that. Life goes on. Well, they moved. And then one day she also was pregnant and going to have another child. There were complications. The baby was born, and the baby was healthy and well and everything, but they found Alice in the hospital room on the floor, blue, not breathing. They didn't know how long she had been there. Was it a minute? Was it 5 minutes? Was it a half an hour? Who knows? She was almost dead, but they were able to revive her. And there was a bedside vigil for Alice, and she recovered somewhat. You see, Alice was never the same after that. She was unconscious for too long. Her brain was deprived of oxygen for too long, and she never would be the same. Oh, her husband, the man of her dream, tried to take care of her for a little while, but it became too much for him. As he said, "I no longer have a wife, and I have needs. I'm a man. I want a wife. I want a woman for my home." So the man of her dreams wanted to divorce her and put her in a nursing home. Alice was there for 40 years, longer. Alice is still alive. But you know, all the time that she was there, the good part about that is her short-term memory was damaged. Or her long-term memory was good. I could talk to Alice and say, "Do you remember that guy in church?" And she would say, "Yeah, I remember." And she could remember better than me. But if I asked her something about 10 minutes ago, she might have trouble with it. And she was very unfiltered, too. If you came in, don't have bad breath, because she'll tell you. She'll say, "You have bad breath," just like that. Still sweet, still good, but she couldn't be left alone because she might leave the gas on, forget about it, or cook. She needed to be watched. But you know what she wanted more than anything? For 40 years, "I want to go home." That's what she would say, "I want to go home." She never did. Alice never will go home. I'm sorry. She's very close to me. I know Alice. But her brothers and sisters cared for her over the years. She's doing as well as she can. But again, she'll never go home. She'll never go back to her Prince Charming. He remarried. He's moved on. And I don't condemn him. Who are we to judge what is life? It must have been very difficult. Maybe you might say, "I wouldn't do that," or I might say, "I wouldn't do that," or "How can somebody do that?" Well, we don't know until we walk in somebody else's shoes what we would do. But he's not the important part. The point is, Alice never went home. And it's a sad story. And sadder yet, there are millions of stories like Alice's. There are millions of people like Alice that will never go home. People not worth the bother, shut away somewhere, maybe never getting a visit from anybody in the nursing home, not needed by anyone. What I so love about the Feast of Tabernacles is that it provides a vision of a different society to come, one where these conditions will no longer exist, will be tolerated. There's a song that says a change is going to come. A change is going to come, and a change is going to come, and soon, I hope. That one world government that we keep hearing about on the news, that society and this world is trying to create, well, it's coming. That one world government is coming, thankfully, and by the grace of God, it's not going to last very long. No, because Daniel foretold of another one that's coming, another one world government. In Daniel chapter 2, 44, "And in the days of these kings," this one world government he's talking about, "in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." No, that king is not going to die. There's not going to be a coup to take over that kingdom. Somebody else is not going to get elected. He's not giving it to another. He's not leaving it to other people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's what Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 45, and he said to Nebuchadnezzar, "For as much as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold of this great image that he saw, representing governments and kingdoms throughout the history and the ages of society," he said, "when it broke those into pieces, know, king, what shall come to pass hereafter, that the great God had made this known to the king." And he said, "and a dream is certain." Remember we talked about that? God doesn't lie. He's working and intervening in man's kingdoms and man's life from the very beginning. He's got it all. He's there. He's working it. The dream is certain and the interpretation thereof. You can take that to the bank, Nebuchadnezzar. We celebrate the coming kingdom of God here and now at the feast. It's a kingdom that's going to be ruled by Jesus. Jesus the Christ, the Savior of all mankind, our elder brother, the Son of God, the captain of ancient angel armies. And those armies are big and powerful. And he's the captain and he's the leader. That's our king. That's our ruler. And we're going to rule with him. All of us. If I knew all your names, I'd call them all out. Each one is going to be fitted with a crown, aren't we? I have rather an egghead. But God already knows that. So it'll be a size 14 whatever egg. But it's going to fit perfect on my head. No, we have a crown waiting for us, and we're going to rule with him. It's a world where families and friends and neighbors will live in peace as a community under the just and holy laws of God. And they are just. I had a friend that always would say to me, and he had a big problem with this. He reads the scripture, particularly the Old Testament. He says, "God's not fair. Look at these rules and these laws. That's not fair." He says, "Oh, if this happens to a woman, the guy gets killed, but if she didn't yell, then it's on her. That's not fair. And look at what happens here. That's not fair." You know what? God never said that he was fair. Fair is a human construct. Fair is if I give you an apple, I got to give my wife an apple. If I give you $20 for working all day, I got to give him $20. God's not fair. God never said he was fair. He doesn't care about fairness. You know what God is? He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. The justice of God. His justice. That's what we want. We don't want fairness. We want justice. We want righteousness. We want goodness and mercy. That's what he is. And that's what he'll be. We'll be live in peace in a community under the just and holy laws of God. Neighbors will no longer hate neighbors like they do. No longer will there be any unwanted people, unneeded people. There will be an abundance of rejoicing and feasting and enjoying each other and eating together in communities and families and neighborhoods. I'm not Amish, but I envy some of the Amish community, the way they live and their family structures, as I do the Hasidim of where I came from and the Jews up there, the families and the tight bonds and the community that they have. You go to some big cities and some people don't even know their neighbor that lives next door, and they live there for 40 years. Some people haven't been anywhere. I knew people in my neighborhood that never moved off the block or got off the block. New York City was Manhattan Island. Well, you go into the city. That's how they lived, and they only knew a few people in the neighborhood. All will have a place at the table of our Lord. the song that says, "Come to the table." Everybody will be welcome at that table at some time. Psalms 23:5. We know that psalm, don't we? "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies," David wrote. I don't have to worry about my enemies. There they are. They want to behead me. They want to put my head on a pike. They want to kill me. I'm being pursued. But you, Father, have poked them in the eye. You've put a table out, a feasting before me in the presence of my enemies. How can they not just envy me and be frustrated? Because you're my God. You are holy and mighty and righteous. You can do that. Prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. In Luke 22, verse 29, Jesus said to his disciples, and we're his disciples too. Whatever he says to his disciples applies to us. He said, "I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father had appointed unto me, that you may," what? "That you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's what's prophesied. We'll all be sitting on thrones as kings and priests at Jesus' table. If there's going to be steak there, it's going to be the best steak that you ever ate. No grizzle or fat on that. The corn will be marvelous. The pastry's wonderful, even the cannolis. Everything. I'd like to read from Isaiah 11 again. And many times throughout the feast we read from this. Isaiah 11, verses 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Verse 4, "With righteousness shall he judge the poor." See, not fairness. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. The New English Translation says he will treat the poor fairly and make right decisions for the downtrodden of the earth. I look forward to that. I look forward to that. When the unwanted, the unneeded people of this world will have a holy advocate. A holy advocate in their corner. Who cares about the lawyers of this world trying to get us justice? We have a holy advocate that'll be in our corner. We can read scriptures, and I was reading some last night about who our God is. In 1 Peter 5:7, you don't have to turn there, we read, "Cast all your anxiety on him," Jesus Christ. Because what? He cares for you. See, he wants you. He cares for you. He's by your side. Psalm 68:5-6. "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families." He doesn't put them in nursing homes and reform schools and leaves them to live under the streets and under the highways in cardboard boxes and tents. He says he sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing. Psalms 147. "He heals the brokenhearted," verse 3, "and binds up their wounds." Those people under those bridges in those hospitals. All the Alices of the world who want to go home. Psalms 34:18. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." That's my God. That's my Jesus, as we say. That's who I worship. That's who I love. That's who I want to be close to. That King. He says in verse 9, "They're not going to hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." He's talking about the animals, but he's talking about mankind too and other kingdoms. No one's going to be hurting anyone in his kingdom. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord." Everyone's going to know God. And that's why they're not going to do that. "As the waters cover the sea, the knowledge of the Lord will be known. And that knowledge will create new minds and new hearts, because that's what the Spirit does. That's what it does when you're in the presence of God and He's with you and living in you and His Spirit dwells in you. It creates a new mind and a new heart. And in that day, he says, festival time, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, Jesus, heir to the throne of David, which shall stand for an ensign or a banner, a flag of the people. Jesus, the Christ, the King who sits on the right hand of God, will be a banner of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. And his rest, it says, his rest, his peace, his joy, that world, that society, it says, his rest shall be glorious. Glorious. Wonderful. I want to be there at the start of the first 1,000 years of the millennium, the reign of Jesus, which this festival pictures. I want to be there. I want to stretch out my hand to the Alices, the Tommies, the Chucks. I want to lift them up, to pull frightened and battered souls from the rubble of humanity and put them on a pedestal so that they can see eternity before them, to call them friend, to go up to Tommy and say, look, Tommy, look at me. Watch this. Pshew. Pshew. You can be like that too. God wants you to be like that. He did it for me. He can do it for you. That's what we're going to be able to do to all these brokenhearted people, these lost people, to wipe away the tears of those left to wither away in nursing homes, those locked away and perhaps forgotten in mental wards, and those who can so easily step over, that we can so easily step over and ignore. You should see the subways of New York and the people, the wretched people that are living down there. The deranged souls wandering around in darkness and despair. We'll all be able to say, you can be like me. Look, I was just like you. And my Savior, Jesus, who's at Jerusalem, he picked me up from the rubble and he made me like this. You too can be like that. Let me show you how and what he's doing. What about you? You want to be there? You want to experience that? You want to be a part of setting it all right? Truly creating a utopia that man has always desired and wanted? Each of us can. Each of us can. It's offered to us to be there. To be the greatest by being the greatest servants. By being examples, as Matt talked about, of serving, practicing what it is to truly be a king and a priest and a servant of God. By staying close to Him. Because the faithful will be there restoring the world. And I pray and hope all of us and everyone is keeping this feast, and so many more are part of that. At that time when Christ comes and these days truly begin, literally, we all will have already eaten of the tree of life. Do you realize that? That tree that was in the garden, that's there at the end in the garden of paradise. We will all have eaten of that tree of life because that is eternal life. And we will be, from that point on, alive forever. No longer subject to death or suffering or tears. Not us, not the first fruits. The world has to come along and they'll be offered that too. But we'll already have attained that at the beginning of the 1,000 years. We'll already be with Christ. We'll have met him in the air, and we'll be with him forever. Not only us, but all the dead in Christ too. When that trumpet sounds, Noah will be there. Shadrach, Gideon, Abraham, Nathaniel, Mary, my mom, my dad, my grandma, will all be there. Then any of us, the faithful, the church of God, that's not a corporation, that's not a title, of a name, a banner. It is the people of God. We, the faithful, who are alive, are going to be caught up, it says, when those dead rise. And we'll see him face to face and be with him forever. I wonder what he looks like. We'll use that power given to us, power to move mountains, power to heal, power to say, no, this is the way, as I talked about the other day. The power to take those people out of the subways and out of the hovels and out of their tents and out of their squalor and out of the prison camps and say, come to the table of the Lord. Because Jesus promised in John 14 that he that believes on me, the works that I do, greater works than these shall he also do. I'm blown away by that. Jesus did many works, and he says, I'm going to do greater works than him. I can't imagine that. Can't imagine it. He says, and greater works than these shall he do. Greater than what he did? Yes, greater, because I'm going to my Father, and I'm going to make that possible. Just wait and see. Wait and see what's in store for you. Rejoice at the feast. Let us all rejoice. Jesus is going to intervene, as I talked about last time, in the affairs of this world. And when he does, never again will there be an Alice pleading to go home. We'll all be home. Every man shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And my mother always said, but what if I don't like fig trees? Well, that's fine. You don't have to have a fig tree. But it's talking about a time of abundance and prosperity. And that was a symbol of it. And none shall make them afraid. You won't be afraid of anything, or unwanted or unneeded. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. For all the people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever, and I'll add, ever and ever. You know what that means? If you don't like me, you need to get over it. I'm going to be around for a long, long time. And should I drop dead tomorrow? Guess what? I'm coming back. So get used to me, and I'll get used to you. Who needs you? Who wants you? Maybe not a soul on this planet has any need or want for you, but someone does. And that's Jesus, our King, the Son of God, our Father in heaven alone. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, I will never fail thee or forsake thee. He says, I am with you always, always, even to the ends of the earth and the ends of the age. Is that a God who doesn't want us or need us, who has no purpose for us? A God like the deists believe, who's detached, wound up the clock, and walked away and say you're on your own? No. These days are shadows of things to come, yes. A time when the people and the governments of this world will no longer be under the influence of Satan the devil, who's deceived everyone. It's representative of a time when all the people of the world in every land, every nation, will no longer be under the influence of the corrupt governments of this world and its politicians. The one world government that many have sought since the days of Babel, remember, will one day begin. Yes, the one, though, that will truly bring peace and justice, community and utopia to the world. We're halfway through the feast, 500 years into the millennium. 500 years. That's longer than this country's been around. Imagine that. 500 years of peace, of abundance, of crops that grow and yield their fruit, of no fear in the land, prosperity, happiness, joyful, happy communities, living and working together with strong family bonds, everyone living under the righteous and holy law of God. A world where everyone is wanted, where everyone is needed, where everyone will have a place at the table. Yes, a wonderful world. And so it will be, a wonderful world for each of you, every one of you, and for me, and for Alice, and Tommy, and Billy, and the Jeffs, and the Chucks of this world who died so tragically. It's going to be wonderful. And as we read, and it will be glorious.